First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Let us just bow briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray as we come to talk about this text and give thee thanks for the wonderful privilege of having the Bible in our own language. Lord, we thank thee for that. But Lord, bless this word to us. Bless this scripture text to us. Lord, cause it to live. It speaks here about the word of God working powerfully. The word energy in our hearts. And we pray that thou would do that this morning. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. It says in this verse, ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of man, but as is in truth the word of God. Ye received it. The title of the message this morning could be Welcoming the Word. Welcoming the Word. We rejoice that we do have the Bible in our own language. There's still literally hundreds of languages in this world that do not have any scripture. Of course, there are missionaries laboring in parts of the world. We think of some of our own members in our denomination. We think of Paul Briggs, who some years ago went to a tribe there in the Ivory Coast. They never had the Bible. He and his wife have been there translating the New Testament into their language, and he's well on the way to, Lord willing, in a few years finish the whole New Testament. Some of them now, the people have learned to read and write, and they're able to read many of the books that we have in the New Testament in their own language. What a great work Paul and his wife Marina have done over these years. And other missionaries are doing the same. And this morning I want to speak on the Bible. Last week we spoke to the boys and girls mainly. Unto him be glory in the church, why we meet in our services. This morning we're thinking about the precious word of God. Ye received the word of God. Welcoming the word. On Tuesday night, at the children's meeting, before our prayer meeting, each boy and girl in the children's meeting, and then later in the Sunday school, so if you're here and you don't attend the children's meeting, don't worry, you will get it when we have the little presentation labels finished. They'll be finished tomorrow, we trust, and we'll have them inserted in the Bible, so you children in the Sunday school, you will receive one as well. And we're giving each boy and girl a copy of the scripture. I know, of course, you probably have a Bible already, but this is going to be one that we're going to give to you. The committee have purchased them. Of course, we have new Bibles also in the pew, pulpit Bibles there. They're not as good as this one in the sense, of course, good with the truth in it. I better correct that. It's not maybe as handy to carry as this one. This one's a beautiful cover on it, as you see, so that you can carry it with you. The ones in the pew are there to be kept, just like the hymn book. But this one's made for you to carry with you. And we're going to have a sticker, of course, inside, saying it was presented by the church here on the 400th anniversary of the publication of the Authorized Version. So I'll be here at the children's meeting on Tuesday night, and we'll be giving these out to every boy and girl at the children's meeting. And don't worry, you'll get one too, boys and girls, probably next Lord's Day morning at the Sabbath school, and we'll make sure you get one. You will receive the Word of God. That's what I want to speak about this morning. Receiving the Word of God. Paul says that twice. You see, when we talk about the Bible, there are some people who actually despise the Bible. When you talk about it, not too many, and I'm sure there's none here this morning, but they say, I don't want to hear about the Bible. And then, of course, you meet people, and it's not that they despise the Bible, they deny it. They say, oh, it's full of mistakes. It's interesting when you meet people like that, because hand them a Bible and say, show me. Show me. And usually, they won't even try, and if they do, it's usually a misunderstanding, or not comparing a verse with another verse, and the explanation's clear there. But some despise the Word of God, sadly. Some, they deny it. Sadly, there's others, of course, who just disbelieve it. They say it's not true. There's some who distort it. In fact, in the New Testament, we read that Paul wrote of those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. the twisted, they take a verse out of context. And they just say, oh, anybody can make it mean anything. Of course, that's one of the criticisms of the Bible. You usually hear people, oh, you can make anything out of the Bible. No, you can't. Oh, yes, you can take a phrase out and misinterpret it and misapply it. It's like the man, when he came to the Bible, says, I'll start to read my Bible, and he opens it like this. And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh dear, I better look for another text. Try it again. Go down, do likewise. Oh, better look for another one. What thou doest, do quickly. Well, that's resting the scriptures to your own destruction, if the man was foolish enough to carry it out. But when you study the statement in the light of the context and compare it with other scripture, it's not full of man's interpretation or man's ideas. The scriptures are clear when you study it in the context. That's the point. So when people talk about, oh, just anybody can come and believe what they want when you read the Bible, not so. You take it all as the Word of God and study it. But what I'm saying is some people despise it, some deny it, some disbelieve it, some distort it, some dissect it. There's some people come to the Bible and they study it because it's interesting as a book of literature, and it is a great book of literature, and there's been many programs on television and radio about the greatness of the Authorized Version's literature, how our language, in fact, one headline, and I think it was the Times or the Telegraph, Daily Telegraph in London had, if there'd been no Authorized Version, there would have been no Shakespeare. And you think of the expressions we use today, by the skin of your teeth. A little bird told me. Oh, I could go on and keep to tell you hundreds that we use today in our day-to-day language, all from the Bible. But they study it simply as like you study a Miles book. And they can tell you all facts about the Bible. Tell you how many verses are in the Bible, how many words, which is the middle verse, and so on and so on. They'll tell you all the facts, but it's never done them any good. I think I've told you before, when we worked in taking missionary training, we went to a rescue mission in Milwaukee, where down and outs, alcoholics and others who had no bed to sleep in through addictions, they would come and they'd get a free bed for the night, but they had to listen to us preaching. Well, I would only go now and again and different ones, and that was the catch. They got their breakfast and so on, cold winter's night, many a man, 100, 120. And some were very bitter with life. One man, I remember, wouldn't really talk to anybody who was a part of it. He came for the bed. But there were two men, and I still remember it over 30 years ago, and immediately you stop preaching, they'd be up to the front. What do you think about prophecy? And what do you think about the tribulation? What do you think about Daniel's 10 toes? And what do you think about this verse means in Zechariah? And they're talking all about these obscure verses that most people don't know is in the Bible. But there they were. That had never made any difference in their lives. It was tragic when you think of that. They knew facts about the Bible, but they didn't know the purpose of why the Word of God was given. They'd never applied it to their life. Well, our danger this morning is not despising it or denying it or distorting it. Our danger is we'll just simply disregard it. We'll keep a Bible maybe at home on the shelf or by our bedside. But do we really read it? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we study it? I want to speak this morning on four things quickly about the Bible from this verse. I want you to notice the author of the Bible. Ye received the Word of God. It's the author of the Bible. Ye received the Word of God. Do you know 4,000 times, and I didn't count them, I just went to the concordance. 4,000 times plus in the Bible, it says, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. It's the most common term for this book that we have. This is the Word of God, the Word of the living God. We need to remember that. It's the Word of God. This is a miracle book. Young people, when you receive this copy of the Word of God, you're receiving a miracle. People say, oh, if I could believe in miracles, if God would show me a miracle, then I'd believe. You're going to get a miracle. This book is a miracle. I couldn't go in this morning of the fulfilled prophecies. The odds of so many billion or trillion to one, that the prophecies given about the exact birth of Christ, his life, the death on Calvary that people would gamble for his clothes was written hundreds of years before. all the events of Calvary. They're foretold centuries before. How could they come true except this is the word of God? You think of the prophecies in it. This is indeed a miracle book. Now, somebody said, oh, but men wrote it. That's right. Well, if men wrote it, how could it be God wrote it? Is that not a contradiction? You're saying, Mr. Johnson, that God's the author, but surely you say men are authors of it as well. What do we mean? Well, there are two key verses, and I'll quote them quickly, but you think of these verses and mark them down if you're not familiar with them. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Peter said this. He said he had been on the mount and he saw the Mount of Transfiguration. He was literally there. He saw a vision. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I actually saw Christ transfigured, but my faith is in something that's even more certain, the word of God. And he was speaking about the Old Testament at that time. And he said this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, Peter wrote as Peter and you recognize his character and his writings. Isaiah wrote and you recognize his character. Paul wrote, you recognize it's Paul. You say, oh, that's just the way Paul would write. John and the books he wrote. Ah, but yes, human men were used over a period of 1400 to 1500 years, about 40 different authors to write it. But God, the Holy Spirit, was in them, guiding them the exact words to write. That's how it was done. But God's the author. He chose the words through them. Through them. That's the miracle of what we call inspiration. A second verse that you need to mark down is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Scripture, the word means sacred writings. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, that's a big word. What does that mean? Well, you're hearing my words. How am I making words? Well, if I was a scientist, I'd be able to describe all the terminology, but I suppose I just have to say it simply. I'm breathing. The air is then coming out of my lungs, breathing out, and as I breathe out, the air is going by my larynx, isn't it? Sound box. The air is going up my throat, it's going past my tongue and my teeth, and depending where you put your tongue in relation to your teeth and the roof of your mouth, it becomes, I remember doing linguistics some years ago, labial or fricative or all the different things they talk about. And as I move my tongue, and you do it when you're speaking, and your lips, the air coming out produces the words. See, if I don't breathe out, you won't hear me. Moving the lips will do nothing. It's the air coming out. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, you know what that actually means? All scripture is given by the breathing out of God. It is God's breath producing the words. It's amazing. And when you pick up this book and you begin to read it, this is God speaking. This is God speaking. That's why it's so precious. God speaks as his very words. Remember the Savior quoted the Old Testament and said that in Matthew 4. I think it's verse 4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if it's God's the author, that means it's perfect. That means it's perfect. Oh, I know you might hear people now and again, oh, such and such, that's disproved the Bible. Discrepancies in the Bible. You just smile when you hear people talk like that. Do you know in the late 1800s, a critic of the Bible produced a booklet, and it was 50 scientific facts that show the discrepancies in the Bible. Some Christians might have been a bit worried with that scientific, so-called scientific booklet. Do you know what's so funny about it today? Men who are Christians and scientists laugh at it, and they have that booklet, and they keep it as a joke to laugh at. Why? Because most of those 50 scientific facts are not believed by any scientist today. They're not believed today by any scientist. No, this book is perfect. Because if God wrote it, it has to be perfect. But then because God authored it, it's all about the person of Christ. Because what is God's message? His beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. And no matter where you read in this book, and this is the great truth that many forget, they pick up the Bible, they read in Genesis, they read the stories of David and other great men, and they think, that's just about Israel. No, it's not. All those stories in the Old Testament are to emphasize one thing, that all the stories about kings and prophets and priests, they're all to point forward to the perfect prophet, priest and king. For instance, when you read about David, the boy, teenage boy that killed the giant, oh yes, it actually happened. But listen, the story there is an important lesson. David represented the whole nation. They did nothing. They could do nothing. When he won, they shared in his victory. David went into what's known in the Hebrew in 1 Samuel 17, the field of blood, to the valley of the tree, and there he defeated Goliath. And then he took Goliath's sword and cut off his own head and carried Goliath's head up to Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater descendant, went to the valley of death, to the tree of Calvary, the place of blood. And by the devil's own sword, death, he destroyed him, the power of death, the devil himself. And now he's ascended up to heaven, the new Jerusalem, in victory. I'm saying the whole Bible's about Christ. Of course, not only that, as a person of Christ. It's interesting. Do you know the titles of this book are the same titles for Christ? Now, they're not the same, of course, but this inspired word tells us about the incarnate. Incarnate means in flesh. Christ is called the Word of God. This Bible is called the Word of God. Christ is the truth. This Bible is called the truth. Christ is called the light. This Bible is the light. Christ shall never pass away. This Word shall never pass away. It's amazing, the similar terms. Then I think of the miracle of its preservation. If it's God's Word, it'll never pass away. You see, young people, do you know, in the early centuries after Christ, some of the Roman emperors tried to destroy this Bible? There was one man called Diocletian, and he ordered that every copy of Scripture in his empire would be gathered up and burnt. And he closed church buildings. And he had a great ceremony where he took what he, in his stupidity, thought was the last copy of Scripture, and he had a symbolic fire. And they burnt a copy of the Word of God. Wouldn't have been in the Bible, I guess. It would have been in scrolls, of course, or heavy papyrus in the early centuries. And he burnt it. And he put a monument over it. And, of course, in the Latin, in our English, it means Christians are now extinct. And he put a monument over the ashes of a Bible. He burnt it. Do you smell any smoke in your Bible? I'm sure most of you never even heard of Diocletian. He thought he was a big man in his day, and he's gone. But the Word of God lives forever. Why? Because God's the author of it. Let me hurry on quickly. Not only you think of the author of it, you need to appreciate the Word. You need to appreciate it. It says here, you received it. You received the Word of God. You appreciate it. You take it in your hand. We used to sing in the children's meeting, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. So we travel together, my Bible and I. Listen, we've a wonderful treasure. Think of it. The God who made this universe, the God before whom we are going to stand one day and give an account for everything we've done, in his grace and mercy, he's given us his word to tell us about his salvation and how we can be forgiven of our sins and the wonderful person of Christ. How great is our God and gracious in giving us this. Do you appreciate it? Do you appreciate the Bible? Or does familiarity breed contempt and we just say, oh, it's just a Bible? How much worth is it to you? How valuable is it to you? There's a long psalm in the Bible called Psalm 119. It's very, very long. Amazing thing is, it's written to memorize. Alliteration. The first 8 verses, every verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second section begins with the second letter. So it was used for Jewish children to memorize. And every verse but one speaks of the Bible, the Word of God, the judgments of God, the precepts, different terms. And when you read it, it's amazing. I'll just give it to you very quickly. You know what David said? And you think of the Bible that he had. That's the Bible he had there. See, the rest of it wasn't written yet. You think of the first five books of the Bible, and maybe Joshua, maybe Job. That's all he had. And we may tend to think, well, they're not very exciting books, all the law. But you know what David said? David said, it's more valuable to me than money. Do you know what he said in Psalm 119? He talked about it, more precious than riches, than money, than gold, than great spoil. He said, this Bible's more valuable to me than any riches. Is it? There's a man called Achan. And God's word through him, through Joshua, was, don't touch the treasures of Jericho. But you know, money was more valuable to him than God's word. What about King Saul? He knew what the word of God was, but faced with the temptation of obeying God's word or getting gain, he chose money. David said, it's more precious to me than even sleep. Oh, I know he gives his beloved sleep, and it's wonderful to have sleep. And that's why a long sermon doesn't do you any harm. I remember saying that, introducing Alan Kearns one day at a youth rally with a lot of young people there. It must have been about 1,000. It was very warm. And I said, don't worry if Mr. Kearns preaches long, because a long sermon doesn't do you any harm. You either stand up encouraged or wake up refreshed at the end. Of course, he got back at me when he stood up. But, yes, he gives us sleep. But yet the psalmist said, at midnight I will rise to give thanks because of thy righteous judgment. He said, at midnight I just have to get out of my bed and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me those first five books of the Bible. Your law is so wonderful. He said, 7 times during the day I praise you. Then I think of Peter, James, and John. You remember in the Mount of Transfiguration at the greatest Bible conference that was ever held, as the Savior and Moses and Elijah talked about Christ's death at Calvary. And what were they doing? They were asleep. Psalmist said, I love your Bible. I appreciate it more than gold, more than sleep, more than food. He said he loved it more than his necessary food. He says it's sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. By the way, Samson didn't appreciate the word of God more than food. Because he had the first five books of the Bible that said a Nazarite, when you took that vow, wasn't to touch a dead carcass. But when he saw honey in the lion's mouth, he disobeyed the word of God because honey was more important to him. A momentary taste of food was more important than obeying God. How well do you appreciate the word of God? But not only appreciating the word of God, I have to hurry here, appropriate it. Look at verse 13 very closely a moment in 1 Thessalonians to point something out. You see, you may think, well, why does Paul say the same thing twice? Well, the answer is he doesn't. See, in our Bible, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of me, ye received it not as the word of men. But when you're doing translation, it's difficult from one language to another to get the exact word and shade of meanings, because each word, even in our English language, has many different meanings, shades of meaning. There are two different words used here. You received it means you took it. You took it. You give somebody something, you take it. You receive a message in your ear, you've received it. You've received what I've said this morning. But you see that second word where Paul says you received it not as the word of men? That's a completely different word. You know what that means? When you welcome somebody into your house, same word. You receive them as an honored guest. It means not just that you've received the message in your mind and ear, you've welcomed it. That's why I said the sermon is welcoming the word. You've welcomed the word into your life. You've embraced it with your heart. You're not only saying, oh, this is tremendous, but you're saying, I'm taking it. I'm taking it not just in my ears, but into my mind and into my life. That's what it's saying. The same words used in Acts 17:11. And you see, some Jews in Thessalonica wouldn't believe Paul, wouldn't receive him when he preached. Then he went to a town called Berea. And this is what he says in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than they in Thessalonica in that they received, same word, welcomed it, received the word with readiness of mind. Oh, when they heard Paul tell them there's a Savior from sin, the Messiah has come, who was promised in the Old Testament. He shed his blood on Calvary to save. Oh, they said, we're going to believe. They were ready to receive it. That's what it means. They welcomed the word and they believed. They had alertness of mind. And then I remember over in James, I checked it out. It's the same word used there. Remember what James says? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's able to save your soul. Receive it with meekness. In other words, teachable spirit. So boys and girls, here's what we're saying. This Bible, God's the author. When you get a copy of this Bible, appreciate it. Receive it. You receive it and appreciate it because it's God's word. More important than money to your soul. More important than food even. More important than sleep is to have the word of God, because it's God's word and God's message of salvation. And then, listen, appreciate it. Appreciate it and then appropriate it. Appropriate it. See, when you go home to your dinner and your dinner's sitting on the table, you might say, thanks, Mum, for making all this lovely food. And you sit there with your arms folded. Thank you very much for the food. Mum say, are you not eating it? Oh, no, I just want to look at it. No, and I don't think any of you will. You'll say, here, quick, I want to. Now, you'll not use this word, will you? But this is what it means. I want to appropriate it and make it mine. Give me that potato and I'll make it mine. I'll eat it. That's what we're meaning here. That's what Paul means. You heard it. But you made it yours. You believed in it. You trusted in it. And one last one. You need to apply it. Where do I get that? Look at the verse again. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God works. Works when you apply it. To be more correct, of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit that applies the word in us. But the Holy Spirit works with us and in us. And when the word of God gets into the inside, my, what a blessing. That's why it's so important to memorize the word of God and so important to meditate upon the word of God. That means you learn a verse or you read a verse in the morning and then you chew it over the way a cow chews the cud. You see the cow in the field chewing away. You chew it over. You meditate and that word gets down into your life. And then the Bible says you're to mix it with faith. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It said the word of God did not profit them. Speaking of some people in the Old Testament, they had the word of God. They heard the word of God. Didn't profit them. Why? Because they didn't apply it with faith. They didn't apply it with faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Oh, this word is just as much alive as it was when Paul went to that town of Thessalonica and preached that many people were converted. It's the same word of God. It's the same word of God that Paul Thapa started in 2003 in Nepal to speak. And now there's about 70 congregations in the mountains. He was burdened. George was telling me last night at the Missionary Council when he was over some years ago in Nepal, how Paul Thapa told him when he came to Christ and he'd look over at the mountains, he said, I have to go into those mountains to the villages. I have to go and preach. And then through the Let the Bible Speak radio ministry of the church, many people have heard those broadcasts. And then Paul Thapa translated into the Nepalese language, and we're paying for that through our churches for the radio broadcasts. And many have come to Christ. Why? Because they received the word, and they received it as God being the author of the word, and they appreciated what they heard, and they appropriated what they heard, and God enabled them to apply what they heard. They received the word of God. This miracle, this word has power. It says effectually. That's the word energize. And look at the first part of the verse. For this cause also we thank God. Oh, it brings joy. See, when a person receives the word of God, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than to receive the word of God. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. very sad to have to read this verse. But when you're preaching the Word of God, you have to be faithful to all the Bible. When you receive this Word, it has power to forgive your sins, to make you a new creature. You don't have power to become a Christian. You don't have power to live as a Christian. I'm talking about a biblical Christian, not what the world calls a Christian. You don't have the power to become or to live as a Christian, but receiving the Word of God will give you power. But you see, there's those who will not receive the Word of God, but they'll reject it. They'll reject it. Now here in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2 is a verse that will absolutely, to put it into modern language, will blow your mind. It's just so one of the saddest, most shocking, most frightening verses in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Now watch it carefully. And for this cause, look, God shall send them strong delusion. You say, but Mr. Johnson, I thought it was Satan deluded people. Yes, but there's a people here who says God will send them into delusion. What does that mean? Why does he do this? That they should believe, literally, the lie? You mean God deludes people? That they would believe the lie? Yes. Yes. He's the God of truth. He's a God of love. But he does this. Why? It's getting worse. Verse 12. That they all might be damned. This is God's word. But why? Who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not a matter of truth or error. It's a matter of these are people who knew the truth. These are people who did receive the truth in the sense of hearing it, but they didn't apply it. They didn't receive it with appreciation and appropriating it to themselves. And it was a case of, here's what I know ought to do. Here's what God's word says I ought to do. But what about the pleasures of sin? And I go back to the verse before and explains it. Why does God do this in certain cases? And remember, this is speaking of an extreme case of people who had hardened and hardened and hardened their heart, had refused to receive it. Look at verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God is saying, and is speaking particularly about the end time, that he speaks and he speaks and he speaks and he pleads and he pleads. But there's people that say, no, I'm not going to obey God. I want my sin. Maybe they're brought up in an evangelical church that preaches the gospel. But then they know there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. But they say, no, no, no. And then one day, a rap at the door. There's a Jehovah Witness there and they'll tell you, you know, there is no such place as hell. You just cease to exist. Come on in. That's just what I love to hear. Or they go to some place where a man will say to them, there's no such place as hell. You don't need to be saved. Just live a good, tell me more. That's what I want to hear. What's happening? What it's talking about there. Because when they received it in the sense of hearing it, they hardened their hearts. And come to the time of God say, that's it. I'm just letting you go on in your delusion. What a tragic, tragic situation that is. Oh, we trust, boys and girls, when you get your copy, that you'll receive. I know you'll receive it when we give it to you. Some of you on Tuesday night, some of you will get it later. Receive it, but receive it into your life. And receive the one of whom the Bible talks, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close, please, and turning to 200.